Well, glad everyone stayed, but then you didn't know I was speaking anyway, so if you slip out now, unless you've got permission beforehand, I'll know who you are and ring you up. And I've got my watch in front of me, which means absolutely nothing, but it's there anyway, just to let me know how we're going. So if you're not off, I'll shout or something, get you awake. I just want to start off by saying it's been a very confusing time for me the last 6 months. Just really seeing God work in miraculous ways. Stuff that I've always read about and prayed for, but have actually experienced in a way that I've never experienced before. And that has been exciting and both terrifying at the same time, to see God invade into the physical realm in the way that he can do it. And he's promised to do it. And I guess I'm like a lot of people, you know, we know the truths and we believe in our hearts that the kingdom of God has come. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near, it's at hand. But when it comes to actually experiencing the divine works of God, you know, the inexplicable, and we see it happen in front of us, that is amazing stuff. And it's also, you know, quite terrifying when you think tomorrow I go out and do the same thing again, because you see, God does it through us. It just doesn't float down from the sky. He uses us to do that. And at the conference when we were away, I guess we as elders, and particularly myself too, have been really looking at this whole subject of the kingdom of God and the manifestation of the works of the kingdom, because we've been just very aware from our individual experiences and just as a church that people need to see the works of the kingdom. They really need to see it. It helps them tremendously in the whole act of belief. And that's why Jesus said, you know, if you don't believe what I say, believe me for the works that you see me do. So kingdom works are important. So that's been a real challenge, but it's been a tremendous blessing. And especially during the impact 10 days that we had with Ken and the team, it was just marvelous to see the things that God did, but inexplicable to see some of the things that we prayed for and didn't happen. And that's the other thing, you know, you love to get a formula. We as human beings love to have formulas for things, but God doesn't work in formulas. Every time you think you've got him in a box, he hops out again. And he said, no, I'm not there today. So this journey is one of faith. And I love the way Bill Johnson talks about being faith is not intellectual or anti-intellectual. It is the superior reality. It is the superior reality. And that really struck me, that the walk of faith is the superior reality. Today, I don't want to talk about the works of the kingdom, but I want to talk about the kingdom of God and we as kingdom people, how we should be. What does this kingdom mean for us? We're here, and like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near, it's at hand. And for those at the conference, they'll have heard some of this. It's come, but it's not yet come. We see some of what the kingdom's like, but it's ultimately has not come until in its fullness until Jesus comes again. So we're in this in-between stage when we're seeing things happen. The kingdom of God is here, but we're still in this world which the enemy controls. And we as God's people are living in this, and we are the kingdom people of God. And it's a massive subject, and I'm not intending to unfold this all today, even though Ken said to me, gee, you've got a lot of notes and stickers here. I'm not going to go through every verse, but you never know. But what I wanted to take today was to perhaps just focus on how we should be and give us three exhortations which the Apostle Paul gave. And if he was here today, he would be saying, these are my exhortations to the church at Berwick. This is what I want you to be as kingdom people of God. And he wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, where he said, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. I'll repeat those. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's purpose and plan for his kingdom people, that we should be people who are rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. So I just want to look at these three exhortations. An exhortation is strong advice. So I'm giving you strong advice from the Apostle Paul through me and by the Holy Spirit. So we want this word this morning to really touch you. It's no good me giving you a great explanation and it goes right over your head, or even worse, bypasses you completely. We want seed to be sown in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So rejoice always. This wasn't the first time that Paul wrote to one of the churches about rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But this time to the Philippians, he elaborated a little bit further than he did to the Thessalonians, where he said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And this is our call. The call is to rejoice in the Lord. And I guess immediately coming into your mind would be, you know, maybe I don't really rejoice too much. Or I've got so many problems in my life. Rejoicing is just not a thing that comes easily to me. But the Apostle Paul's talking about something deeper, something that we have that's in us through the Holy Spirit, a capacity to rejoice. Now, Psalm 63 is a beautiful psalm, and I suggest sometime over the next few days you have a read of it yourself. Because it's called the Thirsty Soul. And in a sense, it's all about David having this sense of the wonder and worth of God and his caring and protection of him. And you get this great sense of this man rejoicing that he knows God. And we see in it this picture of, he says, oh God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where no water is. Can you get the picture? You know, he's desperate. He's desperate for God. He just wants him so much. And it's just like he's got, you know, he's at the end of his wits. He's got nothing left in himself. He's so thirsty. And he must get a drink of what God can give. And then he goes on to say, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you, and I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. Because your steadfast love is better than life. Steadfast love is better than life. You have to really think about that, don't you? Think about your life. God's steadfast love, steadfast, is better than life itself. And it causes the psalmist David to say, my lips will praise you. He bursts forth in praise because of who he knows that God is and his love towards him. And then he goes on to say, when I think of you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you upon my bed. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I actually have a few times. I wish it was more often, where I just go and lie down and just want to think about God, you know, he and me. And it's a tremendous thing, you know, and here he is. You almost get the picture of him in the middle of the night being woken up because he wants to be close to God. He has this sense of God being ever so close to him. And God being the most wonderful person that he can commune with. So he said, I thirst for you, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. And then he goes on to say, because you have been my help, you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I rejoice. Isn't that a lovely picture? In the shadow of your wings. You can imagine God as this great big eagle, or, you know, the biggest bird that you can think about, with those great wings that propel it into the air, keep it in the air. And in the shadow of those wings is where David loves to be. He senses the protection of God and he rejoices. I find for me, it's when I'm in those places with God that I can really rejoice, where often I'm desperate for him. And I want to just find him again, and I have to be quiet. I have to find a spot where I can be on my own with him, no distractions. And I can just say, in the shadow of your wings, I rejoice. And later on he goes on to say that because he knows that God will deliver him from his enemies, therefore the king, the all-powerful one, everybody exalts the king, don't they? But the king even rejoices. David even rejoices as king because he knows God is with him. Rejoice. I looked up the dictionary definition of that word, and it actually is made up of two French words, re and joie. Re meaning again, and joie, to be glad or happy. So we are called to again and again be glad or happy in the Lord. Again and again. And as God's kingdom people, we have every reason to rejoice in him. And we are called to rejoice. The Bible's amazing at times, some of the things that it says. Because when we think about this rejoicing, we read in the Bible that we alone, as humans, are not the only ones who are to be rejoicing. In Psalm 96, it says, the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. I'm not quite sure how that happens, but that's what the scripture says. And then it says, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. So it's as if the very creation itself is crying out in some way that you and I can't understand, crying out praise to God for what God has done in his creation. And what do we have to rejoice about? Well, David gave us enough in Psalm 63, but if we look at the disciples in Luke chapter 10, And verse 17, they came back after they'd been commissioned to go out and to go into the various towns and villages and heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom. And they came back rejoicing. And they were rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And you can understand that. I mean, if you have seen miraculous things happen, it's a cause for great rejoicing. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to see people restored and made well, set free. Just last week, I've had permission to share this here by Jane. I was praying with her last week and with Ray. We were praying, and Jane, and she's given me permission to tell the whole story. Jane was just about, had almost left the church. And the reason she had was she had heard a sermon, and it was a sermon that Jeff had given, and it wasn't Jeff's giving of the sermon, it was something he said in the sermon, which the enemy took and he banged it right into her heart. And it was a sermon on murder. Thou shalt not kill in the Ten Commandments. And as she had come back to the church because she'd gone to other churches and nothing was helping. So she came back in desperation and we got praying with her. And she told us the story about her son Toby, who died at 10 days old. Now that was a few years ago, but this was still a raw nerve for her. And the enemy knew it. And as Jeff was talking very well about the whole subject of thou shalt not kill, the enemy planted in her this lie that she was responsible for the death of her child. And it upset her no end. And she couldn't get it out of her mind. And this lie took hold of her completely. So much so that her health started to deteriorate. She's normally happy at work. She couldn't even function properly at work anymore. And she couldn't talk to anyone about it. She didn't feel she could come to anyone. And we had the chance to pray with her. And immediately we identified it as a lie. And we told her that it was that. It had come from the enemy. And that we took her through repentance and she renounced it. And we asked God to cleanse her. And you could see there was something different happening in her just as we shared those things with her. But the pudding was in the eating of it. She had to go to work the next week. She came in today and I'm coming out here and she comes up and she grabs me. And she said, do you know, it's been a great week. She said, it's gone. It's gone. All that rubbish is gone. She said, I just am so happy. She said, I just am set free. And the power of God just came to set her free. It's just wonderful. So no wonder the disciples were excited. They probably saw people getting up of lying on the floor, getting them up on their feet. All sorts of miracles. But Jesus responded, and he said, look, he said, don't rejoice at this. I would be thinking, what else is there to rejoice about, Lord? This is great stuff. He said, no, he said, look. And then he told them about he saw Satan fall from heaven. He had seen it all. He knew what this spiritual world, this superior reality, supernatural reality was all about. But he said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's the goal. That's the prize. And that's where the kingdom is ultimately going to be manifest when we all stand before God's throne in heaven. We'll be rejoicing nonstop with the angels and all those who have been gone before us and who come after us. What a day that will be. Rejoicing. And it's because we can know God and be known by Him as Father, as Abba Father. There was a guy speaking at, I'll just tell you this for a moment, at the Vineyard Conference. And he spoke on this subject. And he spoke very well on it. But, you know, he looked a bit to me, somebody else will disagree, he looked like a reformed thug. You know? I don't know whether he looked like that to you or not, but he looked to me like that, you know. And he always looked tough, you know. He was, and so I didn't quite know what to make of it, you know. I don't know what the point was I was going to make about that, but it was overwhelming at the time. The Father's love, that's right. Talking about the Father's love. And He was just expressing to us, but just how much love God had for us. That God, he called it this way, your daddy's love. I thought it was a bit quaint. But as he used it a number of times, and I thought, this, you know, when we're very young, we get from daddy to dad, and if we're very English, we get to Peter after that, but otherwise we might call him father. But you know, when we're very young, it's daddy, and daddy is a very affectionate term, isn't it, that a child uses towards his or her father. And he said, "This is your daddy's love," and you know, it's that intimate. God's love for us, and we are known by Him. We're known by Him, and He knows us. Haven't we cause to rejoice, and to rejoice always? Second thing is pray without ceasing. Another version says pray constantly. Now, my journey in prayer is probably not like a lot of same as many other people, not that different to others. It's been a deepening journey where the value of prayer is just engaging me more and more. And the need for prayer, the need to give time to pray more and more. And I've just recently been reading again some of Paul Yonggi Cho's work. I think he's called David now, somebody told me, and his great church that God's raised up in Korea. And his whole church has been founded and maintained in prayer. In his book, he said that when they decided they were going to push after God for revival, they wanted to see another revival in Korea that there had been in the Western world, in America and England, that they'd, when he'd read the subject of revivals and every one that had been written about, he saw that the revivals all ended after a period of time, and he put it down to lack of prayer at the end. You know, when God came and that mighty revival work, it faded away. And he saw that because people hadn't kept on praying. And so he said he determined with his church that they would see the revival come through prayer, but that they would maintain that prayer. Hence, we have a church today of up near a million people in one church, because they are a praying people. They believe in the power of prayer, and they give time to prayer, and they expect God to respond to their prayer. You know, and it bugs me that I don't pray enough. It really bugs me that I just can't, at this point, I cannot get to that point where I can do 24 hours. I don't know what you can do 24 hours in prayer. I don't think anybody does that in their church, but they have a church which 24 hours, 7 days a week, they have got up to 20,000 people on a mountain praying constantly. Some of them go there for 2 hours, and they've got these little grottos where people can just go and pray and be alone with God. Prayer is the foundation of everything. And prayer is our means of communication with God. That's the primary means that we have. It's the way that the Father and Jesus hears us and we can hear him. Yet so many of us find prayer difficult. We find it, we hear people say, I find it hard to pray. However, I believe prayer is meant to be enjoyable and vital to a healthy Christian life. Vital. And I'm finding for me when I'm praying that so much of my time will get spent just talking to God. It's almost like, yeah, well, I want to have a chat with you, God. I just need to have a talk to you. I want to be close to you. I want to hear you. I just want to know that you're there. And so even about half an hour this morning, I got up to just before I looked over my notes again, and just spent that time. You asked me, what did you pray about? I couldn't tell you. It was just a conversation between two friends. It was just a conversation between two friends. And that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to see him as his friend. And for us to know that he is his friend. For something about us that God likes, believe it or believe it not, he created us. I suppose he's responsible to like us, isn't he? Since he created us. But he made us in his image. But he likes us. He really likes us. And he wants us to spend time with him. But many say, God didn't answer my prayer. So why should I continue praying? I remember Bill Johnson in one of his books saying, He's seen a lot of miracles. But his father died of cancer. Probably a bit prematurely in that I think he was around 70. And they had prayed for him nonstop for healing. And he was not healed. And his father died of the cancer. And here's a man who's seen healings from cancer. He's seen great things happen. One of his tapes he tells about in the womb where this child had Down syndrome. And they prayed for it. And the child was healed of Down syndrome in the womb. Man, that's mind-blowing stuff, isn't it? We want to see that happen. You know, we've seen some great things happen. Cancer's the big bug for me. Cancer's the one I'd love to throttle if I could do that, you know, and I mean that in the spirit. It really, really bugs me. It puts fear into people like nothing else. And Nicola would know that, wouldn't you, as a doctor, Nicola, when the big C's mentioned, it's tough. And some of us here have been through it. Andrew here is a survivor of cancer, and he shared his testimony before. And God has taken him through that. But I guess if there's anything that's going to put fear in you, it's that disease. But here he lost his father. But what did he do? Did he say, God, I'm giving up. My father whom I loved, my daddy is dead. And I prayed for him. He said, no. He said, I felt the grief. I felt the loss. He said, it was a mystery why he wasn't healed. But he said, I stood in the truth that I have seen scores of people healed of cancer. So what did I do? He said, I went out and I prayed for the sick. Because I stood in the truth. I stood in the truth of what I know to be true. I stood in it. I stood on it. And I went out and I did. I continued to pray for the sick, knowing that God can heal the sick. And God continues to heal. But his father wasn't healed. Think about it. How many prayers have you had answered that you've forgotten about? If you say, God doesn't answer my prayer, hundreds, I would dare say. hundreds. And we're very slow in saying thank you. The other thing I wanted to say was that when we pray, our prayer is heard immediately by God. It doesn't sort of go off into the cosmos somewhere and an angel picks it up and it sort of floats around and goes through various departments in heaven and then plonks itself in front of God in a big queue. It doesn't happen that way. Because if you read in Daniel chapter 9 verse 23, when Gabriel came to see Daniel and Daniel had been interceding for the people, the angel Gabriel said, "As soon as you began to pray, the answer was given. As soon as you began." So God hears our prayer immediately. And we have been given the right to come before God with boldness. Imagine, the great Creator has given you and me the right in prayer to come to Him with boldness. Access into His presence. You know the story of Esther, don't you? Queen Esther, who was chosen to be the bride and the queen of the I think it was the Chaldean king, Assyrius. Probably the wrong pronunciation. And the Haman had plotted to wipe out the Jewish people who were living in the country. So she had been called to intervene by her uncle, Mordecai. I think he was her uncle, although I'm not sure whether he wasn't her first cousin, but a lot older. But anyway, there he was. And he said, "You've got to go and speak to the king." Now, in that country, and as it was in those days, no one could enter into the presence of the king without the king's permission. No one. In pain of death. King had guards usually protecting his throne room. And she entered it. She went to, stood in front of him where he could see her. And he allowed her to come in. He pointed his golden scepter to her so that she could come in. And she could then plead the, well, she didn't do it. She then had the opportunity to invite he and Haman to a banquet, which ultimately led to Haman's plan being unearthed and Haman dying and the people being saved as a result of her boldness to stand before the king. And it is to, you know, the psalmist says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. That entering into the presence of even the king's palace is a privilege. Even to get through the gates. Judy and I, we've been to Government House and I was there just a couple of weeks ago for something else. It's a great privilege to be asked to go there and then to enter into the very presence of the governor himself and to talk with him. It's a great privilege, a great honor. And God gives that to us. He allows us that boldness, but with boldness to come and to ask. And in Hebrews 10 we read, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, we know about the temple, don't we, and the various parts of the temple. And what was the most holy place? It was called the holiest of holies. We should have had a picture here. I was thinking of bringing up, forgot about it, but just of the temple. And the high priest could only go in there once a year to plead for the people. And we know when Jesus died, that great curtain that hung to separate off the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Some people say it was a hand thick. The actual weaving was so thick, it was torn. And symbolically, that meant that we have been given the privilege to enter into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. That which the Israelites couldn't do for fear of being killed, we have been given the privilege to come into the very presence of God. Do we get it? It's like me romping up to Government House, pushing everybody aside, just walking up to the governor and saying, "I'm here. No appointment, I'm here. And him saying, yeah, you're welcome. God has given this tremendous privilege. We are promised an answer by God. Jesus says in John 16, I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. John writes in his epistle, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So we've got this assurance that God is ready and willing to answer our prayers and can answer them. James gives us a clue as to why some of our prayers aren't answered. And perhaps the greatest blockage to prayer is when he points out that we don't get because we ask with the wrong motives. And one of the things I ask of myself, and I would say that you ask, when you ask in prayer, check your motives out. Sometimes very hard if you're in a desperate situation, but usually God responds to the desperate prayer. It's the ones where, you know, you perhaps are looking for things for yourself or you think might be good for God, but really it's good for you and God, that your motives become mixed. And our hearts are very deceitful, you know, and I'm well aware of it. The worst time that I find even to make decisions about things are when I'm emotionally entangled in something. I can hardly think straight. I don't know if that happens to you, but, and I need to get away. I need to stand back for a while before I actually do or say or act in those circumstances. So we need to examine our motives. And we also need to know how to pray. And goodness, this is a subject in itself. And look, I'm nearly out of time, so I'm just quickly going to refer to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave us this prayer. It's the model for prayer. It's not meant to be just repeated. Although there's nothing wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer. If it really speaks to you, go for it. It's Jesus' own words. You can't get any better. But it gives us a model of principles for prayer. And it begins with praise. Hallowed be your name. Our Father, hallowed be your name. So praise is a very important part of prayer. Then your kingdom come, your will be done. That's expectation. We've got expectation of God's kingdom coming. Another one is, give us this day our daily bread. That's petition. We're asking God for things for our lives. So that's another part, principle of prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Forgive us our sins, confession. That's another aspect of our prayer life that we need to develop. And then lead us not into temptation, or don't allow us to come into the place of testing, as another version puts it, where we're seeking protection, seeking protection. Three types of prayer I just briefly mentioned: asking, petition, petition. God desires that we ask. His response is in Matthew 7, verse 11. Which I'll just read for you, and you'll know it well. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So when you're asking, remember that. Seeking, and you will find, Jesus says. Seeking, it's the next level above petition. God desires most of all fellowship with us. That's what he wants. That's what he made us for. Not only to worship him, but to have fellowship with him. And to Moses, he said in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, I'll just read this here to you quickly. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And in John chapter 4, verse 23, we read, verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, said Jesus, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, For such the Father seeks to worship him. And then in Colossians 2 verse 3 where it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we seek the Father. He's got all the wisdom. There are treasures, wisdom and knowledge to seek after him. And the third level, knocking it and it will be opened. That's a third type of prayer, is intercessory prayer. Where we're interceding, asking God, where to impact in a situation. It may be us alone or us with others. Somewhere for someone or some situation in the world, we're asking God to move in that situation. Last thing is be thankful in all circumstances. Jeff very well pointed out the word thanks. I used the word gratitude, which is thanks, when referring to what Christ has done for us. And Paul says we are to be thankful in all circumstances. He said it again in Ephesians, writing to the church, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17, read it for yourself. He's reminding us to be thankful. To be thankful. You know, thankfulness is a wonderful thing. I find I'm most thankful when I get something that I don't deserve, and I'm totally surprised, but I'm so thankful for it. I mean, thanks is just something we use all the time, isn't it? Oh, thanks very much. Or, you know, thanks for that. And it's a sort of token thing, isn't it? It's become meaningless. But this is not what God's talking about. He's talking about a thanks that comes from the very innermost core of us, which says, oh, God, thanks. Thanks for all that you've done. In all circumstances, he said, not for all circumstances, in all circumstances, in all circumstances. Recently, I had to go through something that was rather difficult for me. It really was challenging, and I found myself I couldn't find an answer. And I was getting emotionally entangled with it. And, you know, I couldn't think straight. And this verse came to me, be thankful in all circumstances. And I said, God, how can I be thankful here? I can hardly think straight. And the truth of it but started to come to me, be thankful in all circumstances. And even in the difficult times, we're called to be thankful. In the difficult times of your life, in my life, we're called to be thankful. Why? Not thankful for the bad things, but thankful that our Father in heaven is interested enough in our life to work whatever we're going through for his good and for our good. In that promise in Romans, he says, God works all things, even the difficult things, for good for those who love him. For those who love him. Thank you, Andrew. I hear that. You're giving me the wind-up. Thank you, Andrew. I've got the wind-up from Andrew, so I better quit. But what I want to say to you in closing is this, that, and I could tell the story, but look at it for yourself of Paul and Silas in the prison. Beaten, bruised, bloody mess, locked up in stocks in the prison. All the other prisoners there, they wouldn't have been as bad off probably as them. And they're singing to God and praising him. Singing to him and praising him. Was not an attitude of, God, you're in every circumstance. I'm sure they weren't thankful for the beating, but they're thankful that their heavenly Father was with them through the Holy Spirit, and they knew that God was going to get them out of this some way. And the church of Philippi was born out of that awful experience. And what a tremendous letter Paul wrote to Philippi. All right, time to finish. Just to say in conclusion that thankfulness produces hope. And hope is the joyful expectation of something good. That's what hope is. That's the dictionary defines it. It's the joyful expectation of something good. And our God is a good God. He does not inflict sickness. He does not inflict pain or suffering. He does not bring mental anguish. That is not our God. It would be totally against his character. But our God, who's a good God, gives us hope, even in the difficult times, and he'll bring us through it and do tremendous things in us and through us if we're thankful, rejoicing, and we're praying constantly without ceasing. Now, that's enough. I've probably got another 30 minutes in there. But even the pastor's got on his feet. He's had enough. So we'd better quit. So, Jeff, it's over to you.
Words have really inspired me to share a little longer. No, they haven't at all. No. I just wanted to say that we won't have the worship team back. We'll just put some music on. But there's a couple of areas specifically. If you want prayer for healing, please head for the mat, because we are pressing in to pray for healing and want to continue to do that. But also, if you are feeling almost exactly the opposite of this joy and this thankfulness, if you are locked into despair, then will you head there too? Because we want to speak some kingdom life into that despair, and we want to see release in it. So let's pray. Our time is over, but please, if you need to do business with God, do business with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth that sets us free. We thank you that your word brings life. And we ask now, Lord, that you'd help us to receive your word to us, whether that's to meditate on it as we go away, whether that's to right now engage with you so that you can speak new life and healing into us. And we pray that during this week that we will enjoy the Father's presence and rejoice in that presence, that we will be full of thankfulness. And we pray, Lord, that we will grow in intimacy with you as we spend time with the one who loves us like no one else. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Noel. Good morning. God bless you.